When Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, he had a very simple message, a one-sentence sermon, as I've been calling it lately: the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the good news. That was his main priority. It was teaching, proclaiming the message of the kingdom, establishing the kingdom, and anything else that happened was a result of that. And one of the byproducts, one of the results of this message, this new reality that Jesus was bringing with him, is that people were healed and they were raised from the dead, figuratively and literally. As we saw last week, Jesus attended the funeral of his friend Lazarus, and it turned into a resurrection. And I've had several people tell me since then that they wanted Jesus to come to their funeral for that same exact reason. They want a funeral. They want a resurrection, not a funeral. The tagline for the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, our kind of our national body, is this: a movement. We are a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. And that's really just a fancy way of saying that we're doing the same thing that Jesus and the disciples did originally. We are proclaiming the kingdom of God, inviting people to come and be a part of it, and then sitting back and watching as God heals them and makes them whole. That's what God does. And I can tell you that as a pastor, I'm really glad that the healing part isn't up to me. Because I don't think I'd be very good at it. I can barely keep a house plant alive, let alone heal somebody. That's not my job, but it is God's job. And God is really good at providing that kind of thing, that kind of healing. But it's still up to us to share the message, to proclaim that message of good news. Because whenever we proclaim the news of God's kingdom, and whenever that kingdom bumps up against the brokenness of the world, people are healed. People are made whole. I had a wise older pastor once tell me that that's one of the ways that you can gauge the success of your ministry. We attach a lot of numbers to the church, but the question is God sending you broken people, hurt people that need healing in their lives, that need wholeness in their lives? God sent hundreds and thousands of them to Jesus. And if we're proclaiming the message as we should, God will be sending them to us too. That isn't always easy, but that's the role of the church. That's what the good news is all about. In our scripture reading for today, Jesus is, once again, he's teaching, which is, that was his thing. He proclaimed the good news. In this case, he was preaching about life in the kingdom. He was talking about fasting specifically just before our story starts. And then he's interrupted by, Matthew tells us it was the leader of a synagogue, a local synagogue, whose daughter had just died. And obviously, he's beside himself and is not even thinking about what he's doing, if he's interrupting Jesus, if he's doing anything like that. He wants help. And so we see something of Jesus' compassion here, in that he just kind of drops what he's doing and he goes with him. In the process of going with him, he's interrupted again by a woman who has this chronic bleeding condition that Matthew tells us she's had for 12 years. And she interrupts Jesus in the middle of an interruption, which to me seems like the perfect metaphor for ministry. It's being interrupted in the middle of an interruption, in the middle of an interruption, in the middle of, that's what ministry is. And that's probably why a lot of people don't stick with it for very long. But that's what it's about. So let's take a look at the story. This is Matthew 9, beginning at verse 18. While Jesus was teaching, okay, while he was teaching them about the kingdom and saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died. Come, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. and instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. So again, what we see in Jesus' ministry is this combination of teaching and healing. He was always doing kind of one or the other, and one really kind of leads into the other. Just a few verses after the story that we just read, Matthew writes, in chapter 9, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. So this is what he was doing his teaching primarily at that time, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. One kind of leads to the other. And so what we learn from this story is that we just read is that God wants to see people whole. That's God's desire for us. Both He wants to see us come to life both in this world and the next. What these stories also do is give us examples of people for whom this has happened, and gives us an idea about how we might experience resurrection in our own lives as well. So we're going to, with that in mind, we're going to be taking a look again at the story that we just read, which is really kind of a story in two parts. At first glance, it might seem like the story of the leader of the synagogue. By the way, if you're familiar with Mark's gospel, it names him as Jairus, the daughter of Jairus, or the leader of the synagogue. It may seem like his story and the woman's story are really different. You have on the one hand, you have Jairus, or the leader, who is high up in terms of social status, and you've got a woman who has been alienated from her community because of this disease that she has. She's the very bottom rung of the social ladder, and yet both of them are absolutely desperate for help, and they believe that Jesus can help them. And they're not afraid, and they're not too proud to ask for that help. One of the verses that kind of came to mind as I was thinking about them is from Matthew, from the Sermon on the Mount, the very first beatitude, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So to be poor in spirit means that you know you can't do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. And so you're going to need God's help. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And so we get an idea of what the first step is in experiencing God's wholeness, and that's humility. Just as Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," we must also recognize we're not going to do it alone. We're not going to do it without God's help. We're not going to do it without the help of others. And that leads kind of naturally to the second step, and that is faith. We can't do it ourselves, but we trust that God can do it for us. In fact, we believe that with God all things are possible. And so in the story itself, we see this very clearly, because Jesus turns to the woman after she touches his cloak, and he says, "Your faith has made you well." That's what's done it. Your faith has made you well, or at least it's opened you to that healing power of God. And we see that also in the story of the synagogue leader. He believed that even though his daughter was already dead, Jesus was going to be able to touch her and bring her to life. He believed that when they got back to the house, I don't know if you noticed, it said that there was a flute player, kind of like we had a flute player today too. I don't know if we planned that on purpose. I think that was just a happy accident. But there was a flute. There were flute players there, and there was a commotion. What's that about? There were mourners there. They were having a funeral. Once again, they were in the middle of a funeral. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, he believed that Jesus could bring her to life. He had faith, and of course, that's what it's all about. It's not about certainty. It's not about good works. It's not about trying harder. So often that's what we think it's about. We just got to work harder at it. It's not. It's about faith. It's about trusting in God. It's not about who you know, unless who you know is Jesus. And then it's all about Jesus. But it's about trusting in God's goodness and trusting in God's love. And that's the final step and the most important step. So humility, being poor in spirit, faith, trusting that God, with God all things are possible, that opens us to the power of God's love. Because it's God's love that brings healing. It's God's love that brings wholeness into our lives. Love heals. We see that in the story when Jesus turns, when he feels, in one of the Gospels it says that Jesus felt power go out of him. I mean, he knew that she was there. He knew that she had touched him. And in this Gospel, he turns to her and he says, "Take heart, daughter." That might not have been what she was expecting to hear. She'd had this for a long time. In one of the Gospels, it said she'd spent all of her money on doctors and still wasn't better. This had separated her from her family, her friends. It made her ritually unclean. She couldn't touch anybody, let alone a rabbi, let alone a teacher like Jesus. She couldn't touch anybody. She ran the risk of being, you know, maybe experiencing some pretty severe consequences for doing this. And yet Jesus turns to her and he says, "Take heart, daughter." These are words of love. This is what you say to somebody that you love. It's like the love of a father for a daughter. And we see that same love in the story of the synagogue leader and the resurrection of his daughter. Love heals. Love has the power to raise us to new life and to make us whole. And we see this. We see the power of love to do this in lots of ways. I'm going to share a couple of stories with you. The first story is something I saw years ago on it was either 60 Minutes or 2020, one of these kinds of news shows, about a treatment center for troubled teenagers. And this place was kind of like the last stop when nothing else had worked for these kids. Many of them had been abused, abandoned, neglected by their parents. And so they didn't have a good start, and they were having a rough time as adolescents and as teenagers. And so they go to this place. And the one thing that this place was doing, and they were having a lot of success there, they were doing one thing different than all the other treatment centers. They did have therapy, they did have other things going on too, but for an hour every day, they had something called cradle time. And what they did was they had the adults there, the counselors that took care of these kids, would hold them like a baby for an hour every day. Just cradle them in their arms. During that time, there was no therapy, there was no counseling, there was no chores, none of that. They just were required to submit to being held. That's it. Safe physical touch. And it was working. These kids had never been held. They'd never been loved like that before. I mean, if that's something you did for your kids, if that was something that was done for you, you just kind of take that for granted. This had never happened for them. And it was working. How amazing is that? Love heals. Just as we see in the story of of Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the flow of blood, love reconciles us to God and it reconciles us with each other. It connects us together and it heals us and it makes us whole. One of my favorite illustrations of this is a story I read a long time ago now, and it might be a story that you're familiar with. It's about a woman named Karen who was a member of a United Methodist Church in Morristown, Tennessee. And she was expecting her second child. And she had her oldest child was only 3 years old. His name was Michael, and he was very excited to have a new baby coming into the family, a new sister. And so they got into a kind of a tradition. Every night, Michael would sing to his unborn sister. And this is something they would do every night before bed. He would sing to her. Well, it came time for the mom to deliver, and there was trouble. And things didn't go well. She was rushed to the hospital. When the baby did finally come, the baby was rushed to the neonatal intensive care unit, and she was there for a couple days, and she was not doing well. She wasn't thriving at all. And they really weren't sure why, but it just was getting worse and worse. Meanwhile, Michael kept asking to see her. He wanted to see his new sister, and he wanted to sing to her, just like he'd done before. But little ones weren't allowed back in the intensive care unit, which is the way it is in most hospitals. Well, it finally got to the point where it seemed like this might be the last night that this little baby was going to make it. And so the mom just finally insisted. He's going back there. And they put on these scrubs on him, and they took him back in there, and she said, and he's not leaving until he sings to his sister. And so they took him back to the intensive care unit, and he made his way over to the bassinet where the baby was, and he began to sing to her. It's a song maybe you sang to your kids when they were little. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. And you know how the rest of it goes. Please don't take my sunshine away. Women's Day magazine was the very first one to publish this story. They called it the miracle of a brother's song. The mom, or the doctors, they called it just plain a miracle. The mom called it the miracle of God's love. But basically, this infant responded immediately to the voice of her brother. Immediately. And the next day, when they thought they'd be planning a funeral, they were actually taking her home. That really happened. How amazing is that? That is the power of love. I believe there's a voice calling out to us in love. It's a voice that sang to us when we were in our own mother's wombs. And that voice wants to sing us to life. It wants us to be whole. So, what do we learn? Humble yourself. Trust that God wants to heal you. God wants you to experience wholeness. And finally, rest in that love. Rest in that love. Take heart. That was Jesus' message to the woman. That's his message to us. Take heart, sons and daughters. Know that God loves you, that God wants to be a part of your life, that God wants you to experience wholeness in life, whatever that may look like for you. That is and will always be the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for the gift of your Son. We thank you that in him we can find life, we can have life, and have it abundantly, a life that begins in this world but continues with you. We know that at times we struggle, and we pray that even in our struggle we might experience that joy and that peace that comes from being a part of your love. Bless us as we continue in our worship this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.